As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the Heidelberg Catechism to take us through a study of God's Word. Tonight we come to question 122, which you'll find reproduced in your bulletin. What does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honour, glorify and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, that what we think, say and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honoured and praised. I'd like us to take words that we have already read from the Gospel of Christ by John, and in particular the words of verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they know you. Well, God in his grace, is in mercy towards us, has set before us a portion of God's word which we are accustomed to referring to as the Lord's Prayer. And we come this evening to study in particular the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. Well, as we consider the Lord's Prayer, we perhaps should start off with a very simple and basic question. Is the order of the petitions haphazard? Should we perceive it as something of a shopping list? And I dare say that your home, like ours, as a piece of paper, and when things run out or when things are jogged in our memories, while I remember, let me write down bread, eggs, butter, milk, or whatever else may be the need of the moment. Well, if we do have such a list, then I think we'd all recognize that it really doesn't matter the order in which that list is written, so long as we remember to go to the grocery store and pick up the things that the household needs. Do we come to the Lord's Prayer as though it were a similar sort of record set before us? Could we just as easily begin the Lord's Prayer with, give us this day our daily bread, and put that at the top of our list? Is there a reason why the first petition is in that particular position? Hallowed be thy name. Could it just have easily been somewhere lower down in the list? Well, even a moment's reflection would discover to our hearts that it is far more important that we should be praying, Hallowed be thy name, even then, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That's not to say that such things that sustain the body are unimportant, but in terms of the priority of our prayers, to declare first of all that it is our desire that the name of the Lord should be hallowed, should be sanctified, is indeed far more important than even our necessary bread. Especially as we consider the context in which the Lord's Prayer was given to the disciples. As we marked on a previous occasion, the disciples heard, or perhaps we might say overheard, Jesus praying. And when he had concluded his prayer, they came to him and said, teach us how to pray. And from that we can surely deduce that there was something about the way in which Jesus prayed that encouraged them to say, I wish I could pray like that. And I am confident that if any of us had been in the presence of Jesus in his earthly ministry and had heard him open out his heart before his Father in heaven, that our response would have been no different to that of the disciples. Oh, Jesus, I wish I could pray like that. Will you teach me? And so in the context in which Jesus is giving instruction on the very nature of prayer itself, he opens it up by saying, first of all, the first petition I'm going to give you is simply this: hallowed be thy name. So why is that so important for us? Indeed, we might ask the question, how is that even possible? Is there something lacking in the sanctity of God's name? Something lacking in its holiness that we can make up, so that by our prayers we're saying, now add this to the sanctity of God's holy name? Well, a moment's reflection would surely discover to us that we are not capable, we have no capacity for enhancing the beautiful name of the Lord, nor of diminishing it. Well, if that is true, then what does it mean to pray, hallowed be thy name? The answer comes to us as we consider what it is that God would have us pray. So what is the meaning of that first petition? Well, let me give you something of an illustration. A survey was done some years ago of towns throughout the United Kingdom, and Edinburgh, my hometown, was described as being the least friendly town in the whole of Great Britain. So when it came to social distancing, people standing in the bus line said, "What's all this about? We've been doing it for years. We just stand quietly, minding our own business, speaking to no one, and no one speaking to us." Glasgow, on the other hand, there's no such thing as a quiet bus queue. They're all talking to one another in some weird dialect of English that nobody but a Glaswegian would know or understand or care to understand. Now let me, if I've trodden heavily on the toes of anybody from Edinburgh, which is basically just me, let me say something about how Americans are perceived. You may not like this. Americans are known as being amongst the most friendly people. And when they're abroad, they like to talk to people. And in Edinburgh, that does not go down well. They are friendly and loud. Europeans, whether it's fair or not, I'm not going to enter into that, but Europeans perceive Americans as being loud. Friendly, but loud. Now, what has this to do with the petition that says, "Hallowed be thy name"? If you are a tourist in Europe, then you will be perceived as being typical of all Americans. I don't want that responsibility. No matter whether you want it or not, you will have that responsibility before every European that passes by you. How you speak, how you act, how you react will all form the opinion of others about what it means to be an American. Friendly, but loud. Do you see, brethren, how we don't get the option of not being an ambassador for the country that gave us birth? You probably think that all Scots are fun-loving, gentle, kind, great sense of humour, only because you know me. But they're not all as nice as me. Whether we like it or not, People perceive our nation by the way in which we act when we are away from our nation, for good or for ill, whether it's fair or not, whether you want that responsibility or not, it's yours anyway. Now think of this as we contemplate this particular petition from the Lord's Prayer. You are a citizen of a far country, and you have the capacity to bring credit or disrepute to that far country, to the lovely name of Christ. Let me use another illustration. Children, when they are far away from home, what report do you hope to receive? Your children are a credit to you. They were a delight to have around. They were a credit in every way, always desiring to be helpful, always desiring to be on hand, polite, and whatever other wonderful description would thrill a parent's heart. There should be a desire in our hearts that others would think well of God for what they see in us. Well, we might ask the question, why would that be a concern? Well, first of all, for God's honour. We would not make the name of God a reproach among the godless. Whenever a tele-evangelist falls into sin, the press are automatically gleeful to be able to report it. The world despises the gospel, and it delights in the public disgrace of one known to be a Christian. And just as a badly behaved child brings dishonor to a faithful parent, so those who are publicly known with their television ministries and yet speak all manner of heresies are the ones that are noted as being representatives of the gospel, even though perhaps you and I would want to set a great distance between ourselves and them. There's a second reason, however, to hallow our Father's name, to honour your Father in heaven. You desire to show respect to the Lord and give honour to God. How you think of God will determine how you speak to him and what you say. Just ponder for a moment how you understand children to be speaking to their parents, and you will see in the way in which they address their parents whether they are honouring their parents or not. Just by the very words that they say, even by the very tone. If a child uses dismissive words towards a parent, then it's an indication that that child is not honouring father and mother. Now, do you suppose that when you pray, and your heart is not one that seeks to honour the Lord, that your prayers will treat him with honour and with respect, the honour and respect that is due to your Father in heaven? Well, if you do not have that honour and respect, if you do not honour the name of the Lord in the way which you think of him, then your prayers will reflect that. So when you are praying, Lord, let your name be hallowed, perhaps the next thing you ought to be saying is, and let it start with me. Let my prayers be noted as being respectful, that I honour God in the very way in which I address him, that I refuse to think any small thoughts of the living God. I enter his presence and I have a sense of awe and respect And when I speak to my Father in heaven, yes, I can be on intimate terms with him. But at all times, I want his name to be hallowed. It's a respectful approach to the throne of grace. And now we can begin to see how this particular petition stands at the head of all the other petitions, because it will set the tone for everything else that you say in your prayers, everything else that you bring before the throne of grace. If you begin by saying, Lord, I'm remembering who it is to whom I'm addressing my petitions, who it is to whom I'm making my prayers known, and do so in a respectful way, a loving way, a tender way, but I remember who it is that I'm addressing. He's not a friend in the sense of the chum beside you in the playground. He is your Father in heaven. And as your Father in heaven, you are to honour him and show him respect. Hallowed be thy name. It will also create in you, as you petition the throne of grace, a humble dependence rather than a sense of entitlement. Do we enter into the presence of God to list off our shopping list as though we expected everything that was on our shopping list to be granted to us by an indulgent, if somewhat distant, heavenly being? Or do we enter into the presence of God, humbly recognizing that we are indeed dependent upon him for all that we have, a loving respect, not a selfish presumption, gratitude, and not a list of demands, yielding to the wisdom of God and his timing, not name it and claim it, but Lord, if this be thy will, wouldst thou be pleased to grant this petition? Not just saying, I have the faith to demand this of God. You know what? That's something of the way in which the prodigal son addresses his father before he goes off into the far country. Father, give me my inheritance. Let me have it now, so that I can enjoy it while I'm still young enough to do so. I'll name it, my half of the inheritance, and I'll claim it. Give it to me now. Well, here's a question for us, for each and every one of us as we approach the throne of grace. Do we desire to be a son in whom my Father in heaven will take delight? There are a number of benedictions spoken in Scripture. But I would suggest to you that the sweetest benediction is a benediction of our Heavenly Father upon the head of his own Son at his baptism. This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Is there a child of God who does not in his heart say, I desire to hear my Father in heaven pronounce just such a benediction upon my head? To hear God declare himself, this is my son, this is my daughter, the one I love, in whom I am well pleased. Even if there were no reward for being a child of God, then surely this would be sufficient for us. not motivated by self-interest, I hope not, but with a desire that we might have the pleasure of God rest upon us. Well, let me give you a third reason. An unbeliever is born despising God and his word. He does not need me to encourage him. But we have a higher objective in mind, that the unbeliever would think well of Christ. Why would we want the unbeliever to think well of Christ? Well, let me use an illustration from our own families. You men, do you want others outside of your family to think well of your wife? Does it not pain you if they were to say something about her which you believe to be unfair, cruel, unkind, and wish to correct that? You wives, do you desire that others would speak well of your husband, not denigrating him or pulling him down, but when you hear such things, recognize that it strikes at you as well, that the reputation of your partner is something that you bear in mind and hold most dear. Do you not desire, therefore, that the lovely name of Christ should be held in honor by all who would speak it and take it upon their lips? In despising the lovely name of God, we recognize that there is much sin. Would you add to his guilt by causing another to speak ill of God because of your words or actions? Something that you say, something that you do, perhaps in the place of work, perhaps in the place of your studies, wherever it might be, you're known, whether you like it or not, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. People know that you go to church, that you attend regularly upon the means of grace. And though they are mystified as to why you would want to do it, one thing that is clear to them, one thing that they know is this, that you profess faith in Jesus Christ. And yet there is something in what you have said, something in which you have done, which has caused them to blaspheme that lovely name. He's a guilty sinner who, unless he repents of his sin, will go to a lost eternity. Would you add to his load of sin that he has despised the lovely name of Christ because of something that you have said or done, something that is a reproach to the lovely name of Christ? Surely not in moments of sober reflection. Far be it from us to add to that awful load. If we could but glimpse hell for even a moment, we would not wish it upon our worst enemy. But I would give you a further reason. God appoints not only the means, but he appoints the ends. That simply means that it is the power of God that saves any soul. You and I are incapable of saving even one soul, incapable even of saving our own. That is a work of God's free grace. But God not only appoints the means, by preaching and appointing the end, he also appoints the way in which it is accomplished. Who knows but that a kindly word spoken in season, a word that brings that person to think more seriously about the things of the Lord, might bring him to attend upon the means of grace and hear the gospel. How many opportunities have we let fall because we have not spoken a word in season? When we could have said just a word of encouragement, not sit a person down and give them a 30-minute blasting of the gospel, although if that is the opportunity that presents it, don't let that pass either. But a word in season to bring them to a knowledge and an understanding that we belong to Christ and we would truly desire that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We do not desire their condemnation. We desire their salvation. Even as God in Christ reveals in his word that we read together from this high priestly prayer, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. Jesus is praying in his high priestly prayer for you and for me. Jesus, before he went to the cross, had us in mind. And it may be that we think, well, if in his humanity, how could he possibly have known the millions upon millions who would trust in him down through thousands of years? In his humanity, we think it not likely. But in his divinity, as he went to the cross, did he not have your name and mine in his mind? I pray, not just for the disciples, for Matthew and John and Andrew and the rest, but for all who will believe on me through their words. So we pray, hallowed be thy name. May there be something about us in the very way in which we speak as we demonstrate that we belong to the Lord Jesus. Oh, that it would be said of us as it was said about the disciples after the resurrection. They, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, took note of them. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. They took note of the disciples because they had been with Jesus. So when we pray, first of all we pray, hallowed be thy name. Not that we are able to enhance the name of the living God, but that we desire in our own being that it would guide us even how we pray, how we would conduct ourselves before a fallen world, that there may be that about us which denotes what? That we have been with Jesus, that we have entered into the presence of our God, and that his Spirit has so rested upon us. Why do we have that hope and expectation? Because if our earthly parents know how to give us good things, they don't give us serpents when we ask for an egg. How much more will your Father in heaven grant to you the Holy Spirit when you ask? So we come into the presence of God and our first petition is this. May your name be hallowed. Hallowed in my life. Hallowed before a watching world, that I might be an ambassador for Christ and that others might take note that I have been with Jesus. And that in spite of all my faults and failings, there might be that fragrance of the person of the Lord Jesus about our person, that whether the others understand it or not, that they might take note that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we hallow the Lord's name? By looking to Christ. And the more that I am like Christ, the more honour I will bring to God through the gospel. Well, some years ago, though I haven't heard it mentioned recently, There was a bracelet in which the words were embossed letters WWJD. What would Jesus do? It's not altogether wrong. Might we not ask ourselves the same question? What would Jesus do under these circumstances? How might I be his hands and his feet? But we might also add WWJS. What would Jesus say? How might we encourage one another and build up one another in our holy faith? How might we encourage our unbelieving friend to come to Christ while it is still the day of grace? What would Jesus say? More, how would he speak to convey not only the words, but the very tone in which we speak, that we speak with care and concern for a person's eternal salvation? And WWJT, what would Jesus think? To think of others more than we think of ourselves. That when we are in their company, we're looking for an opportunity to inquire after their well-being. Not always self-consumed. What are the things that I'm thinking about? What are the things that I want to talk about? But how might I, just with a word, encourage a brother or sister in Christ, but perhaps even the unbeliever, and have that as such a mark about every time they see us, they know that we will speak a word. What would Jesus think? How might I encourage this individual and win them for Christ if we possibly can? Not because we have that power, but because God not only appoints the ends, but that he appoints the means as well. What a glorious privilege that we could be used of God to make a difference that has eternal consequences in the lives of others. Well, perhaps you might picture yourself standing before God on the great day of judgment. And it's not just you and me, but all the hosts of mankind in all generations. They're standing before the throne. And there'll be that great divide between the sheep and the goats, those who belong to Christ, for whom Christ has prayed, and who will see his glory with the Father. And those who are not, who will be taken off to a lost eternity. But pause for a moment. There is someone who is standing before you, and now being led into the Father's presence. But he catches you by the sleeve and says, "Thank you for showing me Christ. The means. Thank you for speaking to the needs of my soul." To which we could only respond, "Hallowed be his name." Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we would ponder this first petition, and bless thee that in thy wisdom that thou dost set it before us as the very first petition, to set the tone for everything else for which we might ask. For we would desire, O God, that we might hallow thy name, not that thine all-glorious and most majestic name can be improved upon by anything that we say or do, but that we might sanctify it by the way in which we live, by what we say, by what we do, and that we might take even every thought captive to thee. And Father, we pray it for thy glory in our lives, but we pray also that we may sanctify thy name, hallow it before others, that just as going abroad, others will look upon us and see us as representatives of our nation. So, Father, we recognize that in this world, our neighbors, our friends, colleagues at work, fellow students, may well look upon us as being ambassadors for Christ, and will think good or ill of Jesus because of our words. May we not cause any unbeliever to stumble, but sanctify, hallow thy name in our lives, so that they might be led to thee. Have mercy, O God, upon our unbelieving friends and neighbors, members of our family. Deal with them, O God, as thou hast dealt with us, not according to our merits or theirs, but according to thy grace and mercy. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.